That's our prayer, is it not, as we open our Bibles, that we might bask in the joy of knowing that our God is pleased to speak to us from His Word. We can trust that He intends this morning to use His Word to do what we just sang or heard sung, renew our minds, that we might grasp the heights of His plans for us. All throughout Scripture, God describes His people as a vineyard planted for the purpose of bearing Him fruit. Isaiah the prophet sings of this. He says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved regarding His vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill." God the Son, our Savior Jesus, says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." In both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God describes Himself metaphorically as the owner of a vineyard. He has planted His people according to His good and infinite wisdom, and He has planted His people specifically for the purpose of bearing fruit for Him. Two things I want to mention to us that might serve as waypoints of sorts as we work our way through Hosea chapter 10. And it's to do with this metaphor that's so familiar to us of the vineyard of God. First point, God's expectation is that His people will bear fruit for Him. God's expectation is that His people will bear fruit for Him. This is the purpose for which they are planted. Why are you here? I don't mean in this room necessarily, but it could involve that. I mean in this place on planet Earth, in this particular circumstance that you find yourself in, your family or in your work life, in your schooling and so forth. What is that about? Well, you get high enough in the bleachers and you realize that you exist for God. That you have been given a life by your Creator for the purpose of bringing Him glory. And God's people are not merely planted by Him. They are also nurtured and supplied with everything needful, every necessary thing for us to be able to bear fruit for Him. And so the person who is right with God, using the vineyard metaphor, we might say one whose heart is well cultivated bears fruit for God. This is always true because this fruit bearing is a work of God. But an uncultivated heart, like the dry, hardened, fallow, weed-filled soil of a neglected vineyard, leads to a life that cannot and will not bear fruit for God. Hosea 10 is to do with our hearts. And with God's help this morning, let's just consider our own hearts and keeping that simple metaphor of the vineyard in mind. God says to His chosen people in Hosea 10, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He comes and rains righteousness on you." Let's look at the entire chapter now and trust God to give us grace to understand and to respond in faith that we might live fruitful lives for Him. Verse 1, Hosea 10. "Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He, that is God, will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. For now they say, we have no king because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth-Aven, for its people mourn for it, and its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Also the high places of Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. When it is my desire, I will chasten them. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harnessed her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. As Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. So happy Valentine's Day. What in the world is this about? Listen, this is about the loyal love of God for his people. This is to do with the jealous love of God for his own. Do you know that God loves you with a jealous love? He's possessive of you. And using verse 12 as our reference point, I want us to just consider the uncultivated hearts of God's people in Hosea's day. I mean, what is an uncultivated heart anyway? I mentioned that earlier. Well, God planted his people, Israel, in the world for the purpose of bearing the fruit of his righteousness and justice. In other words, the nations were meant to see Israel and see in Israel what right relationship with God looked like, and what right relationship with people made in God's image look like. It's been a while since we've been in Hosea, so let me just remind us that in Hosea 9, we saw this. In verse 10 of that chapter, God said, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. Now just think about the image here. You live in the desert. You're thirsty, and everything's dry and cracked and hot. Grapes in a desert wilderness would be a rare and refreshing sight, would they not? And to come upon the early fruit of a fig tree, and when the season is just getting started, that would be an irresistible desire in that kind of environment. And you see, God had planted Israel so that they would be a rare, refreshing reflection of his nature to the world around them. And God planted his people, Israel, expecting that their lives would actually demonstrate how desirous it is to know the living God, to be loved of God, and to love God. Now, the first of too many rhetorical questions comes now. Do you suppose that's still God's purpose for his people today? Friends, God intends for his people to be a rare and refreshing reflection of his nature to the world. The community is meant to look at the body of Christ, the people of God, and say, that must be what God is like. God intends for his people's lives to demonstrate how desirous it is to know the living God, to be loved of God, and to live in the atmosphere of God's loyal love for his own. The world is meant to look at the body of Christ and say, well, how come they're not freaking out? How come they're not mad at everybody? How come they're not sniping at each other all the time? Oh, they know God. Well, look at how Israel responded to this great purpose of God for his people. Still in Hosea 9 and verse 10, it says, they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. Well, what happened? Well, Israel was drawn away from God, as we've seen, but not by force, right? She went willingly. Her enemies didn't really need to conquer her militarily at first. They just absorbed Israel through idolatry and immorality. And she willingly became an abomination. Like what? Well, not unlike Gomer, the wife of the prophet Hosea. He loved her. He was married to her. And she cheated on him. Because by nature, she was a whore. Listen, when the world cannot eliminate the witness of God's people directly, it will simply seek to assimilate God's people through idolatry and immorality. And I'm just spitballing here, but I don't think that's really to do only with ancient Israel. I think there's a bit of that going on in our day as well, don't you? That's what happened at Baal Peor. Numbers 25, verses 1 and 2 say this. The people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. That's a marriage term. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Remember, in Hosea, idolatry is likened to spiritual adultery. The idea is what? Well, you cannot be married to God while giving your heart to competing loves. And if we fast forward in time, in history, from the account that Moses gives in Numbers to the time of Hosea, 400 years or so, we realize what? People haven't changed much. God's people have not changed much. Verse 1 of Hosea 10, you didn't think we would get there, but here we are. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. What is this saying? For hundreds of years, God has poured out blessing upon his people, Israel. Material abundance, protection from her enemies. And his people did what? They grew in deeper loyalty to God? No. His people squandered God's grace, and his people spent his material blessing on themselves. Can you imagine such a thing? As a nation, a whole group of people squandering God's grace. and spending his blessing on their own selfish desires. Just try to picture that if you can. The uncultivated heart squanders grace and misuses God's generosity. Like a vineyard planted yet neglected, the soil becomes hardened. The soil becomes choked with weeds, thorns, thistles, unproductive by God's measure. Oh, it'll produce some stuff, but nothing that God calls righteousness. Nothing that God calls justice. See, Israel's prosperity, as we've seen throughout this study of Hosea, should have produced piety from the heart. And instead, it produced pride. Look what we've done. Instead, it produced an obsession with personal comfort and pleasure. You got to wonder, at least I do, what do you suppose God's people are doing these days with their prosperity? Is not the good providence of God still misused today? I don't know about you, but I think of heaven quite a bit. Do you? Yeah. You should. It's our home. You homesick? I have this weird thought about this age we're in right now, where there's this ongoing battle with the God of this world. When that's all over, it turns out he loses, right? Have you read that? Okay. So we're in heaven. We're on this recreated earth. And we're sitting around a campfire, because in my mind, there's campfires there. And I'm talking to Peter and James and John, comparing notes about our experiences with God's faithfulness, where he planted us in time and location and all of that. And we begin to describe to the saints who went before us, what was it like? We tell them about all the liberty we had. Do you realize that in the spectrum of church history, the church in this country is an anomaly in terms of the liberties that we enjoy? Do you realize we have brothers and sisters in Christ right now in Burma, or whatever it is they're calling it now, who are running from authorities because they're going to be killed because they name Jesus Christ as their Savior? And I wake up about the time Peter asks, it's always him, what'd you guys do with your liberty? See, what had started out as an isolated instance of disloyalty in Moses' day had become, by Hosea's day, a permanent, indulgent self-obsession. That this was going on for multiple generations. So understand that by the time you get to Hosea 10, God's people are simply living in the rut that was dug for them by their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents and so on. And so to read the book of Hosea is to see the impact on future generations when God's people today squander his grace and misuse his generosity. As a people, Israel long ago had stopped cultivating their pure relationship with Yahweh. And the inevitable drift that always occurs worsened over multiple generations. How many of you know there's no such thing as neutral gear spiritually? You're either growing or you're regressing. And Hosea has been describing this all along in his sermons, in this prophecy that we've been reading. There's not just one high place where false gods are worshipped now in Israel. Now they're all over the country. Everywhere you look, there are these pagan high places. And friends, that is the danger of the uncultivated heart. The person of God who does not nurture his relationship with God, who does not feed on this loyal love relationship with God, other loves choke out that relationship. And a rut is dug for you to get stuck in and for others to get stuck in. I wonder this morning, are you stuck in a rut spiritually? Look at verse 2. We're making tremendous progress here, aren't we? Look at verse 2. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. God will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. Why does the heart of God's people need to be cultivated? Because the fallow heart will always grow hardened and become choked with weeds. Fallow ground in Israel is ground that has at first been just drenched with spring rain, but it doesn't stay nice and moderate in temperature for very long. Pretty soon the heat kicks in and the ground is baked to hardness, and there's this long dry season. And what a warning this is to those like us who are showered with God's good blessings. Material blessing, the blessing of life itself. How many of you know every breath you take is a gift from God? The relationships we have, the opportunities that we have, the neighborhoods we've been placed in, all of this is a blessing from God. But when those things are not committed to God, but they're spent on ourselves, our hearts become hardened and choked with the weeds of sin. That word divided in verse 2 carries the same idea that David used in one of his psalms when he was singing in remembrance of a disloyal friend. He said, "The words of my friend's mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." See, the divided heart is a betraying heart, a disloyal heart, a cheating heart, if you will. And picture that in a church setting. Israel's worship of Yahweh had all the right smooth words, all the right soft spokenness at all the right times. It's all very churchy. But it all hid hearts that were in reality disloyal to God. And so Hosea here continues to warn God's people, look, the pagan altars, the pagan pillars that you spent so lavishly to create with the material blessing that I gave you, I'm going to destroy all of it. Every last bit of it is to be destroyed. You're going to be without my blessing, God says to his people. And you're also going to be without all that you accumulated for selfish purposes by misusing my blessing. So the uncultivated heart is warned here in Hosea 10. Whatever is pursued and accumulated apart from God ultimately will be destroyed. See, Jesus said something about this, didn't he? Lay up your treasure in where? Okay. Remember, the historical backdrop here is the destruction of the northern kingdom by the nation Assyria. And the king of Israel at this time, they're down to Samaria now, the capital city. That's all that's left that hasn't been conquered. And the king of Israel is now a puppet king, a fellow by the name of Hoshea, and he's about to be taken away captive as well. And as this happens, the people are going to realize what? As they watch this happening, they're going to see the folly of trusting in a man and man's best ways rather than God and his perfect ways. Now, I ask you, is it possible that God is showing his people in our age the folly of trusting in man and man's best ways rather than trusting in God and God's perfect ways? In verse 4, are we okay? All right. In verse 4, we're shown that Israel's self-centered living, this rather than God-centered living, not only led to a fractured relationship with God, don't miss this, but to fractured relationships with each other. They look at verse 4. They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. The people made promises to God and they made promises to one another, but they had their fingers crossed behind their backs. Or if that didn't work, they had their toes crossed. Remember that one from being a kid? Do kids still do that? I don't know. They do? Okay. Over time, justice, rightness among God's people is poisoned. Hemlock is a poisonous substance. It's got no business in a vineyard, right? And so the prophet is saying to God's people, look, your interpersonal relationships are now all choked up with weeds, incapable of being fruitful as God intends for them to be fruitful because of your disloyalty to God. Do you realize, friends, that our relationships are meant to be the very fragrance of God to each other? Our relationships are meant to be the very fragrance of Christ to our community? That the church at large, by the Spirit, is enabled to relate to individual members in such a way that the nations look at the church and say, my goodness, how does that even happen? That's what community looks like by God's design. How many of you know, though, that when you're not right with God, you're not going to be right with others? Anybody ever experienced this one? Just everybody, right? The first thing we need to do when we're not right with someone else in the body of Christ is look inward. Suspect yourself first, not alone, but first, and examine our own relationship with God. We have a little helpful Bible study for married couples called When Sinners Say I Do. I recommend it to anybody who's married or thinking about getting married or has a friend who might get married. You get the idea. It's all about the gospel in marriage and relationships. And the author of that book, Dave Harvey, I think is his name, says, hey, always suspect yourself first. That's good. That's sound advice because it's biblical. Listen, when you fail to cultivate your heart, when you fail to nurture your relationship with God, it'll not only bring dissonance to your relationship with God, it's going to mess up your relationship with other people. Other people made in the image of God. So Hosea says, look, true fellowship is no longer happening among the people of Israel. Because now the motto is what? Every man for himself. Every woman for herself. It's all about self. And true fellowship, this rich gift from God to mankind, cannot be experienced as a reality when it's every man for himself, when it's every woman for herself. Think of the account of the fall in Genesis. The first consequences of sin was marriage problems. Am I right? Adam, where are you? She did it. Eve, what's your deal? I'm not following that dirtbag. This is a rough paraphrase, obviously. But I mean, that's the gist of it, right? There's dissonance in the marriage because there's a messed up relationship with God. There's always the danger of these things being practical, right? Now, how do you suppose you would respond to Hosea's preaching? I mean, my goodness, he's been saying this stuff for several sermons now, right? So don't pretend you're not thinking that. I am too. How would you respond to somebody who preached like this? Anybody want to give him a ride out of town? Look how Israel responds. Verses 5 and 7 incredibly tell us that Israel mourned and felt shame and yet did not turn to God. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth Aven, Bethel, house of God, is now the site of a pagan altar. And so Hosea is kind of renaming it Beth Aven, house of iniquity, house of wickedness. This is kind of a cheap shot, I guess. For its people mourn for it and its priests shriek for it. Don't miss that. They're not mourning and shrieking over their sin against God. They're missing the idol because its glory has departed from it. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for the king. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. See, the people are not falling in reverence to God. They're simply afraid that they're going to lose this gilded idol that is so precious to them. The calf was the fertility symbol of the Canaanites. There's golden calves all over Israel now. Don't miss this, though. Being sorrowful over the mess you've made with your sin, being ashamed or even embarrassed by the rut you've dug for yourself or someone else, in and of itself is not the same thing as repentance. Learn that from ancient Israel. How tragic is it when a people are afraid to lose something they've propped up as a substitute for God, rather than fearing the loss of relationship with God himself? Is it possible that today God's people are being confronted with this reality that for some who are mourning the loss of that which was propped up as a substitute for God is no substitute for a relationship with God himself? Well, the judgment that God ordains for his wayward people is severe. Look at verse 8. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. You fast forward to the time of Jesus. In Luke's gospel, we read that Jesus said that that very same cry would come from the lips of God's people when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. But, you know, if you fast forward in history, future to us, do you realize the Bible says that that same cry will come from the lips of those who face the wrath of God for sin and realize there is no escape? Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. We'll come back to that. What's going to happen in Israel, though? Look at verse 10. When it is my desire, I will chasten them. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. So soon Israel is no longer going to exist as a nation. Her twin transgressions were the same twin sins, if you will, that God's people had been indulging for centuries. They're ignoring God's moral law, the covenant, the commandments, and they're trusting in God, are trusting in man, either themselves or some king or some country, rather than God. And the prophet Jeremiah warned the people of Judah to the south of the same thing. Listen to what God says to Judah. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Isn't that interesting? That it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their own evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Let me ask you something. The Holy Spirit helping you examine your heart in the light of the Word of God? Are you moving forward spiritually? Are you going backward? You say, well, I'm just kind of status quo. There is no such thing. Are you bearing fruit? God-likeness? Which brings you into His best and brings Him glory because you're fulfilling the purpose for which He's created you? And if you're not, if you're here today and you just feel the weight of this in your conscience, I want to encourage you, rejoice in that you feel that. Here's why. Because there is hope. Because there is hope for you. And there is hope for me. Remember a few weeks ago, I mentioned that even in these really intense judgment oracles of Hosea, can we not agree that these are really intense? Okay. Even in these really intense judgment oracles of Hosea, we always find the glimmer of grace. We always find this bit of hope for God's people, even as the shadow of judgment is being cast over the land. And that's why we started with verse 12. We're going to end with it, too. Not quickly, but eventually. Look at verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Till He comes and rains righteousness on you. See, a harvest of mercy is still possible from God, even as judgment draws near. Sow for yourselves. In other words, invest in your relationship with God right now on His terms. God is eager to share His loyal love with you. He is not stingy with grace. He's not miserly with mercy. Don't think that. Oh, you'll have to change your sinful patterns of living, your selfish ways of thinking. You stop sowing seeds of iniquity, expecting to find good fruit. You'll have to stop squandering God's grace and misusing His generosity toward you. Surrender the field of your heart to its rightful owner. The scripture says, you are God's. You are not your own. You are His vineyard. And He's planted you that you might bear fruit for Him. He expects a harvest. God calls you even now to engage your whole being in seeking the Lord, not running from Him, not hiding from Him, seeking Him. Friends, Hosea 10:12 is a description of true repentance. The call to break up fallow ground in the heart is a call to genuine repentance. And so the love of God in Hosea 10 is this. He's calling His disloyal people to repentance. Why? Because He wants you. He wants you back. You say, well, I don't know if He'll have me. Well, why would He call you back if He didn't want you? Repentance, remember, is not merely sorrow for the situation that your sin has placed you in. We've got a little wiener dog who does that. She shreds paper on the floor and you look at her and she looks sorrowful and she doesn't care a hill of beans that you're upset with her. Repentance is not even merely to be ashamed that you were wrong. How many of you know shame in and of itself is not something that's valuable to you? It must be purposeful. And repentance certainly is not merely to lament the loss of what you acquired by misusing God's blessings. Repentance is nothing less than turning from sin and turning in full surrender to God. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Please hear this. If your hard heart has been softened by the word of God today, the plow of God's word is doing its work in your fallow heart. I beg you to turn to Christ. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't be one of those, man, next week God's going to be so impressed. This moment may not come your way again. That's what Hosea is saying to God's people. The time is now. Seek the Lord. This is all over the Bible, friends, is it not? Acts 3:19 says this, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Man, anybody else here want their sin blotted out? Anybody else here want to be refreshed in their soul? The God who calls his people to repent is pleased to restore his repentant people. Well, how do you do this? How can people who are so prone to sin-hardened hearts, how can people whose hearts are so prone to be choked up with self-centeredness and the weeds of sin repent? I mean, can the cycle that began in Adam and continued in Israel and has continued throughout the ages really be broken? Well, I want to just encourage you with this last little bit of verse 12. It says, "It is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you." How interesting. Do you hear a similarity between that verse and Acts 3:19? Repent and be converted that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. From the Lord. The refreshing rain of righteousness comes from God himself. God himself produces the righteousness that his people are unable to produce on their own. God himself gives the fruit that his people are meant to bear, yet fail to bear. Guys, if we're not careful, we're going to hear the gospel. Right here in Hosea 10. What was it that Jesus said about a vineyard? "I am the true vine. You are, or my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." If you turn to John 15:1, maybe you don't have to do so now, but if you want to, you can. You won't be penalized much for it. Circle that word "true," so if you haven't already. What Adam and Israel failed to do, what you and I have failed to do, produce righteousness for God, Christ has done with perfection. He is the true vine, the true Israel, the second Adam, if you will. Jesus is the one we must be attached to by faith if we're to be right with God. And be fruitful for God. Are you attached to Jesus? Are you attached to Christ, the true vine? You say, "Well, I prayed a prayer once. I walked up an aisle. I was immersed in water. My parents used to be, my grandparents were." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you. Are you attached relationally to Christ, the true vine? You see, we're meant to trust that Jesus came to live as our substitute. Where we're meant to live in the security that he went to that cross and died in our place. That's what we were singing about, where love ran red. Don't you love that? He took the judgment. He took the eternal wrath
of God that our unrighteous lives deserve. And we're meant to trust that the Lamb took God's wrath, and we can run to Him in faith as our shelter, our rescue from judgment. And the thing of it is, friends, outside of Christ, you are destined to experience the eternal wrath of the Lamb one day. Revelation 6:16, I won't reread that to us, but it's a startling reminder that the Lamb of God, Jesus, is either your Lord and Savior or He is your judge. There's no in between. But the gospel is such good news. This Jesus who lived for you and died for you and has risen from the dead for you has imparted the Holy Spirit to all who trust in Him. This is the miracle of the gospel, the new birth. The Spirit of God is the divine enabler for you and for me to live as God created us to live. See, in Christ, we have what ancient Israel did not have. The ability to produce righteousness for God. Not just the knowledge that we're meant to do so. God graciously forgives disloyalty. And He gives righteousness to His people through the work of Christ. Do you believe this? You see, to be fruitful for God, you've got to be attached to Jesus. To be attached to Jesus is to be fruitful for God. It's always that way. Where the Spirit is present, the fruit of the Spirit is present. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, self-control, and so on. God's people bring Him glory through relational attachment to Jesus. Now let me just end with this, and I mean this seriously now. How do you cultivate your heart? How do you cultivate your relationship with God? If the uncultivated heart is destined to grow hard and produce weeds, how is the heart cultivated so that it can receive what God calls fruit-bearing strength? Well, we repent. A Christian is a repenting person, right? It's not one and done. Repent and turn from sin and self and nurture that attachment to Christ, the true vine. Jesus calls that abiding, doesn't He? He calls that remaining or staying in Him. It's a positional thing for sure, but it's also practical. To abide in Christ is to be vitally connected to Him relationally. Believe in Him. Call out to Him. Listen to Him. When you sing, "Speak, O Lord," He's going to speak through His word. Are you listening? Worship Him. Live in fellowship with His people. Make much of Jesus outside the walls of a building with a cross on it. And you'll bear much fruit. You'll bear Christ-likeness to the glory of God. And what did Jesus say? "My joy will be in you, and your joy will be full." Let's let Him have the last word. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your mighty love that breaks the power of sin and darkness in our lives. We thank You for Your amazing grace. We thank You for Your incredible patience and perseverance with us, Your people. Lord, we thank You for this reminder that You have planted us in this world and redeemed us for the purpose of bringing You glory, that our lives are about You, that You intend to bear righteousness and justice in us, that it might be shared with the world. We ask, Lord, that You would find the soil of our hearts receptive. to what you want to do with us. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.